And it's interesting that we realize that there are more than 12 disciples, that there seems to have been maybe 70 or more. And we know that there were women as well as men in the greater apostolic band. And what we have with the number 70 also is a throwback to what Moses was doing, because when Moses complained to God and said, you know, these stiff-necked people are more than I can handle, I want to just go to McDonald's and then get in my hammock, and I don't want to be wandering around in the wilderness with these folks at all. And God said, now don't mind Moses, I'm going to give you 70 others to help you lead. So start learning how to defer and be a good administrator, Moses, because you'll have 70 others to do that work. Now that 70 becomes the Council of 70, the Sanhedrin, that becomes the religious center of Jewish life in Jesus' day. And the Sanhedrin are the group of people that put Jesus to death. Nevertheless, Jesus will send out 70. And what we're interested in is what provisions that Christ calls them to take in their kind of itinerant journey around Galilee and perhaps Judea and even outside in the Gentile area. So, with that introduction, hear God's word to us. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And Jesus told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you, disciples, listens to me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 70 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. It's a difficult text, and I'd like to try to make a little sense of it, because I think Jesus does call us out to spread good news, to be good news, to not be ashamed in the world we're living in. I tell you, there's not much that shames people, but if you say that you're a Christian, often people will say, "Gee, I feel uncomfortable with you telling me that. Let's talk about the weather instead." So what do we need to go out there and be Christ's ambassadors to the world? And the first thing I would say in order for us to travel boldly is that we have to travel lightly. And on this 4th of July Sunday, let us remember that our freedom and our country were forged because we had a continental army that traveled very lightly. Not because they wanted to, but because they had to. July 3rd, 1775, George Washington said to the Continental Congress, "Okay, I'll be the commander-in-chief of the army." And He said, you don't have to pay my salary, but just pay the expenses. To which the Continental Army said, oh, that's great, because we don't have any money to give you. And often you're going to have to, you know, raise an army through the force of your charismatic presence, George. Which, in part, I think he did. And what we see is this motley ragtag crew who knows at least how to use guerrilla tactics and who travels lightly in order to overcome the forces of Cornwallis and General Gage and in Saratoga, Johnny Burgoyne and the others. So traveling lightly, at least in a militaristic sense, makes some sense. And let me say, when we look at Scripture, we find the same thing too. When we look at 1 Samuel 17, we realize, remember that story? How many of you remember the story of David and Goliath? Oh, you better raise your hand, right? Because I don't have time. It's a hot day. I don't have time to go over the story in particular. But we know that when David goes out into the valley of Elah to face Goliath, beforehand, Saul has said, look, this guy is huge. And what we're told, that Goliath has a helmet of bronze, he has mail armor throughout his body that weighs 5,000 shekels. I don't know, that's 2 tons for all I know. And he has greaves that are bronze too. And he also has a shield bearer as well. You know, and David, so Saul says to David, put on that, we have armor like that, you put it on too. And you can see David trying to walk around in this, and he's like this. And he says, you know, I have to travel lightly. So he gets rid of the armor, he dispenses with that, he takes 5 smooth stones and a slingshot, and the rest is history. You know, militaristically, I guess there's a message to that we have to travel lightly, because our forebears did. But spiritually, I think we have to travel lightly too, because Jesus says, when you're out in the world, I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. Whoa. So how do we travel spiritually lightly? And my answer is, I think, you know, literally, often we have to get rid of stuff. Because, you know, people want to see in us the joy of Jesus Christ. And they can't see in that in us, if we're up in our attic trying to get rid of 50 years of National Geographic magazines. Do you know what I'm saying? People can't see the joy of Jesus when we're so busy working on the house and trying to fix the house and doing this that we're more afraid of falling off a ladder than proclaiming good news to other people. And just lately, I don't know what it is, but lately, people have been coming to me and saying, oh, pray for me. And I say, pray for what? Pray that I can sell my home and get into a condominium where I don't have to do any work. I can just let someone else do it. And I can sit by the pool and get a suntan. Because often we talk about home owning, but it's the home that owns us. And I think our homes are great. But you know, sometimes we can get bogged down by the accoutrement of lives that, you know, just materially, and I'm not against material things, but when does it get in the way? I knew a professor at Rutgers University when I went to seminary school who was a professor in medieval history, and you'd go to his room, his home, and there would be books as like stalactites, and in order to get from one place to another, it was like you had to go around a maze of books, and you had to be very careful, because if you nudged one, they'd all come tumbling down like dominoes, you know? And I'm saying to myself, I wanted to say to him so badly, I never had the courage to do it, Professor, why don't you clean this stuff up and start living? Because you're getting as squirrely as all these books you've read and now kind of line and infiltrate your life as well as your home. So I think the first thing is we need to learn how to travel lightly. And our society needs to hear that from us too. Society says, you know, I'll be happy if only I have this, 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 this. We can say to them, you know, I'm happy when I get up in the morning, put my feet on the floor, and say, it's another day, Lord, thank you. And I don't need much more. So, I think the first way of traveling boldly is to travel lightly. The second thing I'd like to say is notice Jesus sends out the disciples 2 by 2. And I think that's important. How many people do we need in our lives to be called out and to do the work that God has us do? You know, sometimes we go to extremes. Either we isolate ourselves and have no one of significance in our lives, and certainly God does not want that. But the other extreme is when we have so many friends giving us so many messages that we don't have one spiritual companion who helps us on the road to life. You know, I was aware of that when I went to the Verizon store. You know where that is? In Kingston. It was Father's Day. My 14-year-old took me out to lunch. And then she said, you know, Dad, I need an upgrade in my phone. And I provide her phone service on her. I said, okay. So we go to the Verizon store, and we talk to a salesperson. And so I get her old phone, which I'm still trying to figure out. And she gets one of these new contraptions, and then they're looking at the bill. And they're saying, now, you do texting. And she says, yes. And she said, well, you have your policy is for 500 texts a month. And you went over that. And I said, Lily, you went over that? 500 texts? I mean, what do you do all day besides texting? So the salesman says, you know, here, what I'll do is there's another plan for just $20 more a month. You can have 5,000 texts. But then, this is the interesting thing the salesman said, but then, besides 5,000 texts, there's also another policy for another $20, unlimited texts. I mean, I thought 5,000 was unlimited, you know? I mean, and I'm saying to Lily, I'm saying, now, you're not going to text more than 5,000. And she said to me, I don't think so. So, you know, I mean, in this era where we're all connected and we have oodles of friends, and that's wonderful, I think sometimes we have to kind of say, but who's my spiritual partner? Who's my spiritual companion? It may be a husband, it may be a wife, it may be a brother, a sister, it may be a best friend. And indeed, we may have, you know, wonderful relationships with people, but we also need that someone special who says, you know, I support you in your journey. I understand where Christ is leading you, and I want you to know that I'm going two by two with you. And whenever you need just a spiritual uplift, I'm there for you. You know, and we see this in Scripture. David has a number of wives. I guess he liked them. I don't know. But he had one great friend, 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. He has Jonathan. Jonathan hears David speak, and Jonathan says, I love you, David. And David says, I love you, Jonathan. And Scripture says their souls were knit together. So through all the ups and downs of David's marriages, and they were plenty, believe me, all the ups and downs of that, he had this one true spiritual friend who was a guide to him. Do you have that? And also, you know, when Scripture this morning talks about, you know, kind of taking off the dust of your feet, I mean, are there friends that really aren't helpful for you? You know, I have a friend who, I don't know, in his old age, he delights in the fact that he's an agnostic / atheist. So he's, I got to shout above that. You can hear me still? He's an agnostic / atheist. So, you know, I try to tell him why I believe, and he said, oh, you're being too intellectual. I don't want to hear what you have to say intellectually. Just tell me. So I say, well, okay, let me tell you. I believe because I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is my Savior. How's that? Oh, that's too emotional. He says, oh, I don't want to hear that. So I can't win. I'm in a catch-22, and I think what Jesus is saying to me is, love him, but kind of put a respectful distance between you and him. Because you need some spiritual companions to get you on your way. Do you have that in your life? And I think you need that in your life. And indeed, it is so, so scriptural. And the final thing I'd like to say, we're going to get out here early because there's a Wimbledon final going on. You know, this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year and yet one of the hardest Sundays. I love being a minister except on Wimbledon men's final Sunday. And I can understand why some of you are not here. So, and I may not be greeting you. I may just run out to see what the score is. No, I'm not going to do that. But one of the wonderful things in this text that it hit me like a train, is that Jesus says, before he sends them out, he says this. He says, you know, if you pronounce peace on someone, if you say to someone, you know, God loves you, Christ loves you, God wants what's best for you, If you come and approach someone and say, hey, you know, I know there are a lot of things going around, but we have fun in church. We get excited in church. We leave here knowing that God loves us in church. So why don't you come along? And they say, oh, forget that. I have to go to the mall and do something or other. You know, what Jesus says is if that blessing is extended and they don't take it, it comes back to you in spades. Notice what Jesus says. If that blessing, if you bless someone and they just reject that, the good news that you have to speak, what happens is that kind of comes back to us so that we have more joy, that we have more hope, that we have more strength. So, you know, that's what I want you to realize, that when sometimes you get nervous, and I'm shy too. I'm not shy in the pulpit, but in other venues I am a little shy. But when we can step out and say, you know, God loves you, and they say, I don't want to hear that crap, what's going to happen? Forgive me for saying that word, by the way. I don't want to hear that stuff. What's going to happen is that we're going to sense and feel, even to a greater extent, that God loves us, that God's for us, that God's with us. That is very, very good news. May you enjoy this beautiful weekend. May you understand that Christ is the one who gives you not only peace, but he gives you freedom to become who Christ wants you to be. And each one of you is very special in Christ's eyes, very special. Never forget that. Amen. Let us stand and greet one another this morning.